We have been going through a sermon series on the Gospel of John titled The Living Word. For the past 7 weeks, we have been studying the seven I Am statements from Jesus in Gospel of John. These statements reveal certain aspects of who Jesus is and what he is like. As of last Sunday, we have officially wrapped up all seven I Am statements from Jesus. By now, I really hope you have a better understanding of who Jesus is and what he is like. Today, we're shifting our focus a little bit. We're going to focus more on Jesus doing a profound doing from Jesus instead of all these profound sayings from him. During the past sermons, it has been emphasized that every time we look at a passage in the Gospel of John, we want to ask two questions. Who is Jesus? And who are we in light of who Jesus is? Today, we probably want to ask these two questions. What does Jesus do in today's passage, and what should we do? Now, I would like to turn your attention to John chapter 13, verse 12 to 17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is the word of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. I pray that you will speak through your humble servant this morning to your people. Lord, I pray that you will sustain and uphold me during this morning. Eyes will be opened, minds enlightened, and hearts convicted. Now, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, it is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to show you a short video as an illustration for today's sermon. Okay, does everyone know who that guy is? His name is Novak Djokovic, and he's basically the LeBron James in the tennis world. What is cool about this video is that Novak, one of the biggest stars of the sport,
flips his role with the bald boy. He invites the bald boy to sit next to him. He holds the umbrella for him and opens up a bottle of beverage for him. Novak has every right to be served. Instead, he has the humility to serve. Last Sunday, Pastor Dell mentioned that John's gospel only has 21 chapters. And John covers nearly 3 years of Jesus' entire ministry in the first 11 chapters. And chapter 12 covers about a week. In chapter 13, Jesus retires from the public ministry in the synagogues or in the temple or on the streets of Jerusalem. He retreats back to a more private setting. And he shifts his focus on his innermost circle. Chapter 13 or chapter 17 sometimes get called the Upper Room Discourse or the Last Supper. John uses five chapters, chapter 13 to chapter 17, to cover the events of one evening. It seems that John is purposefully slowing down the time. John is saying to his audience, look, this is very, very important. Pay close attention. I'm going to refer back to verse 1 a few times during the sermon, so let me just quickly read it here. Verse 1, chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go back to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John, in verse 1, tells us that this event happened right before the Passover. There has been some debate about the exact timing of this event in chapter 13. However, the most important thing for us to know is that this event happened right before Passover. So Jesus' arrest is approaching and the cross is in view. Let me briefly summarize what happens between verse 1 and today's passage. It is sometime before the Passover, and Jesus is with the 12 disciples. They are in the upper room having dinner together. It is possible that they are waiting for the dinner to be ready, or they have just finished it. Jesus, knowing that he will be betrayed and crucified very soon, which also means that he is leaving the disciples and going back to the Father very soon. He gets up, takes off his outfit, and wraps a towel around his waist and starts washing the disciples' feet with water in a basin. And then he dries their feet with a towel wrapped around his waist. Peter, as always, being the first one to speak up, refuses to get his feet washed by Jesus because it is against the social norm. Jesus then says it has to be done, otherwise Peter will have no part in Jesus. And Peter says, well, if that's the case, may as well just wash me head to toe. As I have mentioned, starting from this chapter, John really slows down the time. Let's take a closer look at this sequence of actions. First, Jesus rises from the dinner table, and he descends to the floor to carry out the action of foot washing. This is not the first time such movement has been taken by Jesus. In a far greater way, Jesus rose from the throne of majesty in heaven and descended to the earth and made his dwelling among us, as John 1:14 tells us. Second, he lays aside his garments. 30-some years prior to today's event, the sovereign Lord incarnate also laid aside his celestial glory so that our mortal eyes will not be blinded by it. Third, he takes a towel and wraps it around his waist. This is a garb of a servant. Paul in Philippians 2, verse 6 to 7 says, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Finally, he pours water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Just as in a matter of a couple of hours, maybe a day, he has to pour out his blood for the washing away of human sin by going to the cross. I know personal hygiene is highly valued in the American social setting. But when was the last time you really washed your feet outside a shower? Foot washing is a regular practice of the people back in Jesus' day. And I'm going to get a little graphic here. The roads of the Palestine are quite unsurfaced and very dusty. In the dry season, there could be inches of dust on the roads. And when the weather gets a little wet, the dust will turn into mud. For this reason, there were always big water pots at the door of the house. And a servant will be there with a towel ready to wash the soiled feet of the guests as they came in. It's because the shoes that ordinary people wore were simply sandals, and these sandals were just soles held onto your foot with a few straps. So these shoes protect very little protection against the dust or the mud. So people have to wash their feet quite regularly. Usually before a person attends a feast or visits someone else's house, he or she will bathe in the morning. And once that person gets to the venue of the event, a servant or a slave will be there and wash their feet for them upon entry. However, that is only the privilege that the middle class or upper class folks get to enjoy because they could afford slaves or servants. Such task was only reserved for the women of the house or Gentile slaves because it is so demeaning. The rich folks would not even let their Jewish slaves to do the foot washing for them. Jesus' disciples had to wash their own feet or each other's feet, since they did not have servants with them. And here's Jesus, knowing that they have not had their feet washed, taking on the position of a servant, wash their feet for them. Luke does not make a mention of the foot washing event in his gospel. However, he has recorded some of the same event during the Last Supper as well. In Luke chapter 22, we read a dispute among the disciples, arguing who will be the greatest. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus overhears such dispute and then decides to carry out the foot washing action to teach them a lesson about humility. In Luke 22:26, Jesus says, "Let the greatest among you become the youngest and the leader as one who serves." That is the context of today's passage. After going around washing each disciple's feet, Jesus resumes back to his previous position and asks if the disciples understand what he has just done for them. Obviously, the disciples are so dumbfounded, and Jesus expects that to be the case. That is why he goes on explaining in verse 13, Jesus confirms the social custom of the day. He says he gets called teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that is who he is in relation to his disciples. He goes on in verse 14, but pay close attention to this verse. First of all, Jesus says, "Now even me as your Lord and teacher." And notice that Jesus flips the order of his titles here. In verse 12, it is teacher and Lord. But here in verse 14, it is Lord and teacher. Teacher is someone who's knowledgeable, who has something to teach you about. Lord, on the other hand, is someone who has power or authority over you. By flipping the order of the titles in verse 14, Jesus is putting his worthiness and his humbleness in sharp contrast, which begs for the question, what is the reason for the disciples not to be humble as well? Jesus is saying, if I, who practice authority over you, can be humble to the degree of washing your feet, Why can't you be, you know, humble at the same level? You most definitely can and should be humble just as I am.
Let's jump back to the beginning verse of this chapter again. Jesus knows his hour is coming, and he is about to leave the world and go back to the Father. Verse 1 also tells us that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In modern English, we have expressions like, I love you to the moon and back, or I am so head over heels for you. I know quite a few of these expressions because I use them a lot in front of my girlfriend. Here, John says that Jesus loved his own so much. How much? To the end. Some manuscripts say without end. So if you are Jesus' own, he loves you endlessly. Notice that John has this verse before the foot washing. So it is a setup for the action. Jesus' action of foot washing is a lesson about humility, but he also does it motivated by love. Jesus is not just telling his disciples that he loves them. He is showing his love for them through his service. Jesus, the one who is truly entitled to be served, has never demanded such service, but chooses to serve instead. Matthew 20:28 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." I'm not sure if you have noticed, but Jesus goes around the room, washes the feet of everyone. Obviously, Peter is there, who will later disown him 3 times. Judas has not left the group yet, so Jesus also knowingly washes the feet of the one who will betray him in a couple of hours. Here, Jesus shows us some radical, humble service that is motivated by love. If the homework is go home and wash some feet, it is easy to go home and wash the feet of your children, your spouse, perhaps your parents. But will you be willing to wash the feet of that coworker with whom you just had an argument? If you have some strong political leaning, which I understand many of you do, would you be humble enough to wash the feet of that person who voted for a different presidential candidate? In verse 15, Jesus is basically saying, I have shown you what to do by doing it myself. Jesus makes it clear that he is our perfect example. I know that different people have different learning style, but if I have to learn something that I'm unfamiliar with, I learn best by carefully watching and observing how others do it. And I will just simply imitate. I will replay how someone else does it over and over again in my head and just mimic him or her in practice. And guess what? Gradually, I will master a certain skill and I will be able to take care of such tasks on my own. In today's passage, Jesus has shown us what to do and how to go about it step by step. He did it not because foot washing is enjoyable. He did it because he loves those who have just gotten washed by him. And we should do likewise. We should imitate Jesus, expressing love through humble service. Here's a true story for you. The time is December 27th, 2018, around 4:30 p.m. And I remember this time so well because this event has really stuck with me since. It was 2 days after Christmas, and I was working a customer service job. All my colleagues have gone home for the holiday. As an international student, I have no home to go to for the holidays, so I thought I may as well just stay and make some more cash. I get a call before I clock off for the day. It is an older lady who asks me for a certain information that is nowhere to be found in my resources. I reply, I am so sorry, ma'am. I don't seem to have an answer for you. all the other offices are closed for the holiday now. I promise you, I will find the answer and get back to you as soon as possible. Is that okay with you?" She's clearly very upset, and she hangs up on me. Moments later, the same lady calls back and tells me that I am useless. I reply, "I am so sorry that you are not happy with my service, but thank you for your feedback. Merry Christmas." I hang up. Moments later, she calls back again and tells me that I am in trouble because she's going to sue me since I have withheld information from a disabled person. At this point, I'm just so furious. I'm thinking to myself, I'm working a part-time job for minimum wage during holiday season, and this is what I get. My supervisor happens to be in the same office too. He has overheard the entire conversation. He comes over and takes over the call. He provides the lady with some very general information that he finds on Google. And with his professional verbiage, he successfully calms the lady down. He hands up and apologizes to me. "I'm so sorry, Faye. That lady is a real jerk. But in a difficult scenario like this, you may want to put aside the protocols and do such and such." Thankfully, I never had to deal with that lady ever again. But after this incident, I really learned from my supervisor because he taught me how to do things step by step in front of my eyes. This is how the story relates to the passage. Here in verse 15, Jesus literally does the same and tells his disciples, "This is what you need to do, and this is how you should go about it." In verse 16, Jesus says that a servant is not greater than his master. A messenger is not greater than the message sender. What does it mean? In the context of Jesus and his disciples, the disciples are the servants, and Jesus is the master. The disciples are the messengers, and Jesus is the one who has a message to send out. Therefore, the disciples are not to expect less suffering or more praises than what Jesus has received. Legend has it, just before Peter was crucified, he had requested his executor to hang him upside down on the cross, because he did not reckon himself worthy of dying the same death that his Lord Jesus of Nazareth did. In verse 17, Jesus says, "Now you know these things. You will be blessed if you do them." Here, Jesus brings forth a conditional statement. Want to be blessed? Then you should start doing the things I told you to do. We won't get the blessedness from Jesus unless we do what he says. And what is this blessedness? It is joy, peace, love, and fruitfulness, all from the following chapters. The literal meaning of blessed in Greek in this verse can also mean joy without measure. So there you have joy. What about love and peace? Remember, John chapter 13 to John chapter 16 are all from the same conversation during the Last Supper. In John 14:21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." A couple of verses later, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Last week, Pastor Dell preached on John chapter 15, where Jesus says that he is the true vine, and we are the branches. As branches, our job is to bear fruit. So here we have it. The blessedness we will get from doing what Jesus tells us to do is joy, love, peace, and fruitfulness. Jesus says here, knowing is not enough to get a blessedness. We can only be blessed when we do what we know. To John, knowing is the same as doing. You will only do what you know. If there is no doing, that means you do not know. The foot washing is really a prelude to the cross. As I have mentioned earlier, Jesus lays aside his garment to wash the disciples' feet. When the Son of God came to the earth, he laid aside his divine glory to dwell among us. Very soon after foot washing, Jesus will lay down his life for us through death. And not just any death, but death on the cross with all its pain and shame. On that cursed tree, he dealt with sin once for all. As I said a moment ago, that the foot washing leads to the cross. Jesus calls us to be humble like him. He also invites us to partake in suffering with him. Here are a few verses that confirms this idea. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." And Paul says in Philippians 3:10, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know his power of resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Jesus himself says in Matthew 16:24, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Let's revisit the two questions I posed at the beginning. If there is anything to take away from this sermon, here is something for you. What does Jesus do, and what should we do? By this time, I really hope you have some answers to these questions. Jesus washes the disciples' feet as a demonstration of love while emphasizing the need for humility. In light of that, what should we do? I don't just want to leave you a vague idea, oh, just go home and start practicing humility by washing some feet. In today's climate, there is so much entitlement. Many live their lives assuming that I deserve it all or I know it all. We can all act like Peter in today's chapter, thinking that we actually know better than Jesus. When we are tempted to think that way, let's look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who knelt at the feet of his disciples and served in the gesture of a slave. Like I said, we don't have to go around and start washing people's feet, but we must imitate our Savior by serving others in love with humility. Sometimes all it takes is small things. Maybe it's the tone of your voice. Maybe it is the acknowledgement that you are not always right. Or perhaps there is a conviction in your heart that you have not acted in humility and love, but the lack of it. Maybe that conviction will result in apology to someone. Remember the good promise of Jesus: when you serve in love with humility, you will be blessed with joy, peace, love, and fruitfulness. For those who do not have a relationship with Jesus yet, I want to invite you to get to know him. I hope you have learned from today's sermon that our God is approachable and humble. He is ready to love you and call you his own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son to us to show us how to serve in love with humanity. May we look to Jesus as our perfect example as we live our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.